And we think of all these men and women of faith that the author of Hebrews has already mentioned. And we get to verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Father, we do call upon you now as we open the scripture together. We trust, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, not only to trust you with that particular activity that we begin, but we trust you with the end, with the results of that activity. And thank you that you are in control of all things, and we can trust you even for speaking in this moment, and that you can use this word to our hearts. Thank you that apart from you, I can do nothing. So, Lord, you speak now, and I'll trust you with the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill and Annabelle Gillum are a couple of believers that have had ministry in my life through writing and through radio, and you can still podcast some of their interviews and radio shows that they did years ago. They're now with the Lord, but Bill wrote a book called, now I can't even remember the name of the thing, but anyway, he wrote a book. He wrote several, and so did Annabelle Gillum. And Bill actually spoke at Shades Mountain Independent one summer back years ago on a Sunday morning. And so he was known here a little bit, but perhaps not known to all of you. But in this particular book, he talks about who we are in Christ and how to walk in dependence upon the Lord. But it was a radio program that I was listening to years ago that was really just caught your attention, because he talked about this business of trusting the Lord with the consequences. And he used the illustration, and I guess the reason that kind of spoke to me is I like food, but he used this illustration about cooking a fried egg. And he said, so, you know, you get up in the morning, you're trusting the Lord as you get out of bed, and you go down to cook an over-easy egg. And so you're trusting the Lord with this. You crack the egg, you put it into the pan, and the yolk is there. It's yellow, contained, and you cook it on one side, and then you flip the egg. And the yolk remains intact. And so you're rejoicing, thanking the Lord that he gave you that over-easy egg. And I like to put mine on toast. That's how my mom used to serve us when we were sick. She'd cook an over-easy egg, put it on toast that was buttered in the middle. You'd have an egg on toast. So I still like those, whether I'm sick or not. And so what you do is then you have a situation that's the same, but the results are different. You're trusting the Lord. You get out of bed. You go down. You're trusting Him for an over-easy egg. You put the egg in the pan, and the yolk breaks as it goes in the pan. Different consequences. What are we going to do at that point? Or let's say it remains intact, but then when you have to flip it to get it done on the other side, I like to flip the eggs. I learned to do that from my dad. And so I like to flip them with the pan, not use a spatula. And Cindy always, when she sees that, says, "Show off." You know, some guys lift weights to impress their woman or climb trees. I flip eggs, so, you know. But if the yolk breaks, what do? You see, we got to trust the Lord with the consequences. We can trust Him, yeah, when we got that yoke still intact. But when the yoke breaks, do we still trust Him? Or do we engage in prosperity gospel thinking? I shared this morning, and as we began in Sunday school, a study of the book of Job, is that I think we are more prosperity gospel driven than we think we are. Oh, we don't do the name it and claim it stuff here. We would poo-poo that, say that's false teaching. But yet, when something goes wrong, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Uh-oh, must be sin in my life. Oh, I didn't have enough faith because the yoke broke. Or either we get upset at the Lord because He didn't do it the way we asked Him to do it. And after all, He needs to be at my beck and call and do exactly what I want, right? Well, that's the prosperity gospel. That's what they say, that you name it and claim it, you confess it, say it with your mouth, and God's got to do it. You're ordering Him around. So we tend to be like that in attitude, even though we would not teach that as being true, and we would poo-poo it as being error. Yet in our thinking, sometimes we live that way. Now, I'm saying all that because what we have before us in this chapter are really three different results that God brings forth when we trust Him. And the first two are totally different, and they can be based on what God deems appropriate for the occasion and for the person. And the last one is true of all of us. And so we want to look at these three consequences and talk about how God handles it. So beginning in verse 32, we want to talk about the conquest from faith. Because here you have a list of people and circumstances or results, consequences, if you would, that come forth from their life that suggest positive, supernatural, miraculous type victorious conquest. What more shall I say? The author begins. He's already covered, as Chuck mentioned, several different people we would know from the Old Testament and their steps of faith and the consequences thereof, and most of them were positive. And now he mentions some others, but he can't say them all, and he can't go into detail by the others he mentions because of time and space in this letter. So he just alludes to Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and then it kind of puts all the prophets in one barrel, the prophets. Well, we know who Gideon is, and Gideon, of course, was called by the Lord to fight the Midianites in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And he was a man who felt he was least in his family, least in the nation of Israel. So he looked at himself as being not the person to choose to do this, and he did it anyway because the Lord gave him that fleece and proved himself to him. And Gideon went out and gathered some men to help, and remember how God did it? He called out the men so they only had 300 left. So with Gideon, who was scared and felt inferior to everybody else, he's the leader of 300 men who basically, if you look at the context of the passage, they were like dogs. Because God said, I want the ones that lap the water like a dog. So he said, I want your 300 dogs and you to stand around and break a glass pot or a clay pot, and a light's going to shine, and you're all going to blow trumpets, and we're going to defeat the Midianites. What a plan. It happened. Then you have a man by the name of Barak. And Barak was chosen to be the leader of Israel, and this too during the days of the book of Judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes, and there was that cycle that was repeated where Israel would sin, then God would bring persecution against them from another nation, and then they would repent, and then God would raise up a judge to lead them out of captivity. And so here's Barak, and Deborah was the judge during those days. And there were the Ammonites who were coming against the children of Israel and bringing all kinds of Canaanites, I should say, against them. And as a result, Deborah called for Barak to lead an army to go against the Canaanites. And Barak, he said, well, I'll go on one condition, that you go with me. So he didn't have enough faith to go by himself, so he wanted Deborah, the prophetess and the judge, to go with him, and she did. But she also said, look, a woman's going to get the credit for this victory. And it wasn't her. He's talking about another lady at the end of the story who kills the king of the Canaanites, who was the ringleader. And so there was Barak, a victory. Then there was Samson, he mentions here. Of course, we know the story of Samson with his supernatural strength that could take a jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 Philistines, which he did. Killing one with the jaw of a donkey is amazing to me. But imagine killing 1,000 in one battle. And then he got into trouble with Delilah, the woman who he fell in love with, and she wanted to discover the secret of his strength to tell the Philistines, because obviously they were offering him money, and they wanted to kill Samson, and Samson finally gave in and told her, and while he was asleep, they shaved his head, and he lost his strength. And then at the end of his life, after his hair grew back, he was a prisoner of the Philistines. You remember, he prayed to God. He came back to the Lord and asked for strength to do one final act of violence against the Philistines, which he did, and pulled down the columns of their temple and destroyed their temple and killed more people in his death than he did during his life. And so a supernatural strength God gave to Samson. Jephthah is another individual mentioned here during the book of Judges in chapters 12 and 13, back that way somewhere. He is the son of a harlot, and his half-brothers rejected him because of that background and wouldn't have anything to do with him. That is, until the Ammonites attacked them, and then they found Jephthah and asked him to be their leader, and he led them to victory. Of course, David had many victories over Goliath, over the Philistines, over other nations. And then there was Samuel, one of the prophets, also one of the judges, the man who acted in obedience to the Lord and anointing Saul as king and eventually David as king. And so those characters are mentioned by name, all included as men of faith. And the prophets. And that would be everybody from Isaiah to Ezekiel to Jeremiah to the minor prophets of Nahum and Micah and so forth. And some prophets we don't even have names for in the Old Testament. They just showed up because God had ordered them to bring a word to an evil king or to the nation as a whole. And what does it tell us about these individuals? Verse 33, here are the conquests. Here are some of the details. Who by faith conquered kingdoms. So they were militarily successful. Performed acts of righteousness. No doubt Samuel would be included in that as he did what the Lord required while he was judge. He anointed those two men as king in obedience to the Lord. It says also in verse 33 that they obtained promises. David obtained the promise that he would be king. Gideon obtained a promise that he would defeat the Midianites as one man. They also shut the mouths of lions. You say, oh, that sounds like Daniel's three, or Daniel in the lion's den. Well, that's one reference. He's a prophet, certainly, so he could be the one that's included there. But David also shut the mouth of a lion by killing him with his slingshot. He did that before Goliath. Remember, that prepared him for Goliath. And then there was Samson, who killed a lion with his bare hands, with that supernatural strength that God gave. Verse 34 says, quench the power of fire. Remember Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace who came out, didn't even smell of smoke. So they didn't stop the fire. It doesn't say they stopped the fire. It says they quenched the power of fire. That fire did not have power over them. Escape the edge of the sword. David had psalm after psalm where he writes about being about to be killed, and yet God would deliver him. From weakness were made strong. I guess Gideon would stand up and say, yeah, that's me. I did that one. I was weak, and yet the Lord proved his strength. David testifies of that in the Psalms as well. Became mighty in war. All of those listed in verse 32, except for Samuel, were individuals who were involved in battles. And they did what? Put foreign armies to flight. And then you have in verse 35, women received back their dead by resurrection. And there are two women in particular, and it's not their faith that gained this resurrection. It was rather the prophets who were there to raise their sons from the dead. There's the widow woman in 1 Kings chapter 18, or 17, when Elijah was prophet, and he went to her house, you remember, under the order of the Lord, and God provided food for them out of a little jar of oil and a little jar of flour. And they ate all the days of the famine, which were probably 3.5 years that they were there during that famine. And so then her son died, and Elijah raised that boy from the dead, gave him back to his mother. Then you have Elisha in 2 Kings, who the Shunammite woman had a son that miraculously was given by the Lord to her in her older age. And he died. And it was Elisha who gave him back to this woman. And in both cases, after the fact, those women said, now I know that God is the true God. And they believed on the Lord for themselves, not just believing in what the prophet was saying and saying, okay, well, that's your God. We've got our idols and so forth. So they received back their dead by resurrection. Now, this is a pretty good thing to have happen, to have all of these wonderful things taken care of by the Lord when you believe Him. You trust Him to conquer kingdoms. You trust Him to be righteous, you trust Him to obtain these promises, shut the lions' mouths and get through fiery furnace, and all of these things, supernatural, miraculous, spectacular, things you'd put your grandchildren on your knee and tell them about later in life. One time I was in a fiery furnace, you know. Wonderful results. But, you know, we might have to trust the Lord for trusting Him for righteousness in terms of our behavior, claiming a promise. And yeah, we, in a sense, in a spiritualizing the text, we could say, well, we've shut the mouths of lions when we've, the lion who prowls about trying to scare us with his roaring. First Peter talks about that, Satan himself. I mean, when we say no to temptation, we are shutting his mouth in a sense. We've gone through fiery trials, and we've walked through them perhaps and supernaturally been delivered or learned from it, not being pulled down and burned up by the trial, but getting through it and seeing those cords that bind us are the only things that are burned away. And so we come through some of these, and we have seen the Lord work, obviously, in certain ways. For us that can testify of how we used to be in our life and how God's changed us, that's supernatural consequences. And hopefully we all have some of those stories. And we'd like to have that every single day, wouldn't we? Every day we wake up, something supernatural happens. Well, you know, we forget that when we love our enemies on a day-by-day basis, that's supernatural. Because I wouldn't love my enemy apart from the Lord and his supernatural ability. And so there's a lot of supernatural things that happen that we don't recognize, but that's not the main point. The point is that there are results sometimes that are spectacular and wonderful, and we come out of it really feeling good about trusting the Lord. That's the conquest of faith. The second result we see in our passage is the conflicts of faith. Notice verse 35. After saying women receive back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings, verse 36, and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These people trusted the Lord, and look what it got them. Torture. They refused release because they wanted a better resurrection. In other words, they were offered a way out of this torture. Renounce your faith, and we'll let you go. Take back that word of the Lord, and we'll let you go. No, I'm going to stand my ground. Others, verse 36, experienced mockings, so that people mocked them for their faith. And some were scourged. They were beaten. And there was chains. There was imprisonment. Just ask Jeremiah, who ended up in the bottom of a well, stuck in the mire. All kinds of persecution that took place. Stoned. They were sawn in two, verse 37. Josephus, in his historical recordings of the nation of Israel, says that Isaiah was the one who was sawn in two. He was placed in a hollowed out log, alive. And Manasseh had him sawn in two. That's the same man that God said to Isaiah, yeah, I want you to go to my people and speak this word to them. Oh, but they're not going to listen to you. So God says, I want you to go and do this. And Isaiah was the one that said, well, Lord, I'm not really qualified for this. And the Lord says, I'll be with you. You go. I'll put the words in your mouth. You go. But they're not going to listen to you. So he had to trust the Lord for going, but he also had to trust the Lord with the consequences. They're not going to listen to you. And God didn't tell him up front, or he probably wouldn't have gone, oh, by the way, at the end of your life, you're going to be sawn in two by a king by the name of Manasseh. But that's what happened. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Some died by the sword. And they went about, notice this, destitute. They were wearing goat skins and sheep skins. They were afflicted and ill-treated. Many times they didn't even have food. I mean, think of poor Elijah. He was fed by ravens. Now, you know, I've thought about that. I mean, raven is not exactly your bird of choice to bring food to, because they've been eating dead stuff. So their beak is nasty. And some of us wouldn't do it. We'd just say, forget it. I need my wipes. I got to clean their beak before I'm taking any food from them. 38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. David knew what it was to be a caveman. Lived for probably 13 years in caves, in mountains. And others wandering about in the desert, such as Elijah and Elisha, and other prophets we don't even know the name of. What about that? They went through all of that negative stuff, and nobody even knows their name. There's millions of martyrs who've died for their faith, and we don't even know their name. We just heard about the bigwigs, guys who died in the second century maybe and so forth. What we have here is negative consequences. In other words, if you would have said to one of these men who suffered torturing and scourging and chains and imprisonment or death, and you would have said to them, well, you're not like King David. I mean, he had a palace to live in. He had all the people supporting him. He defeated these armies. He was victorious all the time. And look at all these psalms he's written, and you hadn't written anything. And besides that, look at your life. It's a train wreck. Why would I want to serve a God like yours? And if they thought to themselves and compared themselves with some of their forefathers, they would have probably said, something's wrong with my life. Why is their life so good and my life so bad? Well, they trusted the Lord. Maybe I didn't trust the Lord. In December of 2015, I announced to the board of the Wells Global Ministry that I would be stepping down as director in January of 2017. So that gave them a little over a year to try to find a new director. The reason for that decision was that when I became director over 12, 13 years ago, you know, I had this sense of having to trust the Lord with a new place, to trust Him for being kind of in charge, to trust Him for decisions, to trust Him for raising money, to trust Him with staff and dealing with personnel and hiring new staff, or, God forbid, terminating any staff that needed to be. And so I was cast upon the Lord to do that. And yet over time, it was clear that I couldn't do everything that I wanted to do, because I'd find myself knowing we needed to raise money, but I had calls from people who needed somebody to share truth into their life. And so my gifting and my calling was that I would take the Bible and I would go meet with people to minister to them the Word of God instead of going out and raising money. Now, I did try. I've had appointments and went to talk to people, and it was a joke. Nobody ever gave a penny that I know of. So I obviously trusted the Lord. But by the end of 2015, I knew that I was not the person for the job. Well, what happened? Well, I've looked back on that, and I've gone through the obvious cycles that perhaps you've gone through, where I started blaming myself. Maybe I misunderstood the voice of the Lord. Maybe I wasn't really trusting Him. Maybe there was sin that caused all this to happen, and I've gone through it, and I've beat myself up and chained myself in prison, and I've mocked and scourged and thrown stones at myself, so you don't have to do it. Well, you may want to do it too, but stand in line. So all of that to say that I trusted the Lord with something. It didn't work out the way I thought. So what do I do from here on? I can sit and have a pity party. I can sit and blame myself. I can sit and blame others. I can blame the financial atmosphere of our country. I can blame God. Or I can say, okay, Lord, I don't understand all this, but these are the consequences, and I can trust You one more second. Don't know how it's all going to turn out. And if You want the ministry to bomb out altogether and not ever have another director, and I'm going to be written up as the name that caused it, if that's what You want, so be it. It's Your name at stake. Your name is on the line. And so some of us have gone to the Lord in prayer. We've prayed about circumstances in our life. We've asked God for direction. We've asked God to intervene. We've asked God to save people in our family. And things have gone from bad to worse. Does that mean that we didn't have enough faith? No. Does that mean something's wrong in our life? No. All that means is God is saying, look, will you trust me with the consequences? The end has not been written. And what's the end? Well, notice this, verse 39. This is the third result, which applies across the board to both kinds, those who have conquests and those who have conflicts. And this is what I call the completion of faith. And all these, notice that, and all these, he's not just talking about those that were the supernatural result guys conquering kingdoms, going through fiery furnaces and all that, but those who went through the suffering and the torture, all of these have gained approval through their faith. Or literally, they have been borne witness to by God concerning their faith. God bore witness to their faith. How did he bear witness? One group, victorious, conquering, supernatural works. Yeah, let's get them up here and let them share their testimony. The other group, we can't even find their bones. Because they were locked away in some hole in the ground, never heard of again. Or their life fell apart. Who wants to get them up and talk about how wonderful it is to trust in Jesus, right? But that's the reality of trusting in Jesus. Because it doesn't matter the consequences as they appear to you and to I on this earth. What matters is that God bears witness. He says, I see your faith. And your faith pleases me. And here's the consequences. And will you trust me now to handle the consequences? So we have to trust him twofold. As we step out in faith, and as we finish, as the results take place. Well, notice what it says at the end of verse 39, they gained approval by their or through their faith. God bore witness to their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. What is he talking about? Well, it's verse 40, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect or be made complete. There would be no completion, says the author of Hebrews, writing to other Hebrew Christians of the first century. There would be no completion of the forefathers that you honor and look up to because of you're always following them. And now, even after you've trusted Christ, you're still wanting to go back and to uphold these old covenant ways. But notice, apart from you and me today, as he writes that letter, he's saying those men didn't have a perfect faith. We have a perfect faith. We have made it complete. Why? Because they were looking forward to a Messiah they didn't even know the name of. Those individuals that he's writing to in that day, they knew the name of Messiah because that's whom they trusted for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had a perfect faith. But I think the principle here is this. That here were people that the author holds up and says, these individuals had faith. One had conquests of faith. One had conflicts of faith. But God bore witness, was pleased with both of their faiths. He handled the consequences. And what you need to understand is that their faith was not completed yet because the end was not written yet. There were more people to come, and those people in the future were going to make their faith complete. Think about that. You and I today, we have a perfect faith in some respects, but our faith is not finished yet. In this way. Because I may be raising kids today that still don't even know the Lord, let's say. But the end hadn't been written. And so if I died today and my kids didn't know the Lord, but I've prayed for them, I've shared with them, and I died today, and then they come to know the Lord after my death, and then they lead their children to Christ, and then their children end up on the mission field, let's say, or they end up on the mission field, and others come to know Christ. And what do we have? We have this ongoing production of my faith right today that has not yet been finished, because we're all linked together. It's like a giant chain, and it continues these consequences unfolding. And so, yeah, it might have been that one of those prophets that ended up living in a cave and was killed by the edge of a sword, that he had a son, and that son came to know the Lord, and his son came to know the Lord. You see, there was all these amazing results that are not yet finished. And who's to say that in eternity future, as we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we find out that our faith in 2017 impacted somebody's life, so that their life impacted someone in their life in the future, and their life in the future, and all of that's going to be credited as part of our rewards. That's how we're linked together. That's the completion of faith. In other words, I can't see it. I can't touch it. I can't feel it. I can't smell it. I can't hear it. Because it's an eternal thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's something where God is keeping all the records. And so the consequences may be positive. They may be negative, as far as I can see. But God says, just wait till it's all completed. Wait until the final link of the chain. And you won't see that until you're standing with me. So this morning, some of us may be struggling because we look around and we see other Christians, and they seemingly have their act together, and they don't ever seem to have problems, and everything they trust the Lord for, their prayers are answered, and they're always victorious, and we seem to struggle. We trust the Lord, and there's more problems. And we trust the Lord, and there's more problems. And so it's a matter of what God wants to do with each of us. Either way, he's handling the consequences. If I trust in the Lord, then whatever the result is his business. And so I've either got to do one of two things. I've either got to take that personally and get upset about it in some way, or either I can say, Lord, I've got to trust you. I give you the consequences in your hands. This is what you want to happen, then so be it. It's up to you. And we trust him with the results. And remember, the results aren't finished until we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And then we'll know what has really happened. We'll see how God's used our faith for his eternal glory. Let's pray together. As we're bowed before the Lord, maybe some of you are in the midst of trials. You're struggling with attitudes, maybe with even trusting the Lord one more step. Perhaps some of us are defeated, feeling bad about how our life is turning out. We don't see the end. We don't see any difference it's making to pray, to trust the Lord. And maybe we need to confess to the Lord our own wrong focus, the wrong expectation, that we need to expect of the Lord that he can handle the consequences, not expect certain predetermined results we think should happen. We may need to yield our hearts to the Lord and say, okay, God, the consequences are in your hands. It's up to you. I'm going to step out by faith. But I'm not only going to step out by faith, I'm going to trust you with the end result. Father, we pray that you would minister to our hearts and encourage us today with walking by faith. We thank you that it's not always going to be some joyous occasion when we trust you and then something bad happens. That's difficult. It's difficult for us to go through. And yet, Lord, we thank you that it is your results and that you have a purpose. You have your providential hand on our lives, and that we can believe you even for the consequences. And so, Father, free us from being bound up by anger, by self-pity, by discouragement and depression because life hasn't turned out the way we thought it should. May we yield that to you and trust you to finish that work that you've started in us and to finish even in eternity future that glorious reward that we'll have one day as we stand before you because we trusted you. And that's all that matters. In Jesus' name, amen.